So I have, including this Sunday, I have 5 Sundays left before summer, and I will try to finish the section that, you remember, we divided the book of Joshua into 4 sections: cross, take, divide, and serve. So we are in a take section, and I will try to finish the take section in those 5 Sundays. The second Sunday of May, Logan will return and finish the, I think, the second Peter he's teaching. And then, like Mike said, in the summer, starting June, Kevin will be teaching on 12 apostles, 12 disciples. In the fall, I will return after Kevin is done.
Oh, in the fall.
Yes. Okay. Lord willing, you know.
Okay. You're willing.
Well. Okay, so we are today in the chapter 8. And let's do some reading. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 8. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing from us just as before.' So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you.' So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Joshua arose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city, and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in the battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place. And as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that. For the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was left none of that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness, where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all of the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. And the last portion, I'm sorry, this is a long chapter, but it's good for us to hear the word of the Lord. At the time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on the Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. An altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourners as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood in the opposite sides of the opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. Okay. So we are again at Ai, following the failure of Israel to capture Ai because of the sin of Israel, which resulted in the wrath of God turning against people of Israel. Chapter 8 opens with God's encouragement to Joshua. And basically the words are, do not fear and do not be dismayed, which is a very appropriate because this follows the catastrophe at Ai, Israel experiencing the wrath of God, Israel failing miserably at attempt to capture Ai. They were defeated and humbled. But the city has still to be captured. They still have a task to do, and the Lord encourages Joshua. Since all that that was causing the wrath of God to turn against Israel, namely the sin of Israel, sin of Achan, and keeping of the things devoted for destruction, those things were burned. Since all that was dealt with by following God's commandment, now the Lord God again is present with Joshua, is present with his people. So he's encouraging them to go on with taking of the land, taking of the city. So again, this serves as a contrast. The opening verse of chapter 8 serves as a contrast to the opening verse of chapter 7, where we read that, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. So there is this contrast that underlines the fact that the obedience of Israel to God's commandment is the most important thing. And lack of obedience results in failure. Again, the words do not fear and do not be dismayed should echo for us the words from the opening chapter of Joshua, when God is encouraging Joshua after the death of Moses, when he says, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened. That's verse 9 of chapter 1. And do not be dismayed, for I, the Lord your God, am with you forever, wherever you go. So it's almost like a total, it's a total restoration of the relationship between God and people of Israel. At the time they were experiencing God's wrath, but now after repenting and obeying God's commandment to deal with sin, they again are restored as people of God, and they are restored to enjoy God's presence, God's encouragement, and God fighting for them. The whole chapter, the long chapter that we read, divides into two parts. You can see that even in your Bibles, the editors of the Bible sort of divided into two parts. It's kind of natural, but I will tackle that natural division in a few minutes. So the parts are basically the military conquest of Ai and the renewal of the covenant. So here we are at Ai again with people of Israel. And what's going on is that God graciously grants Israel a do-over of taking the Ai city. So he again repeats the words, and he says to them, arise and go, all the fighting men, up to Ai, for I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his city, his people, and his land. So here we have a promise of God that he has already given the Israelites the city of Ai with all its people, all the land around Ai, and even the king of Ai. But also what we have here is that commandment, arise and go up to Ai, is in the form, again, a form of indicative imperative. If you remember, we were talking that the whole book of Joshua is structured around indicative imperative, but the whole significance of it is that God, when he commands us to do something, it's always in the context of what he has done for us. So the indicative here is, I have given you the city and the king and the people and the land. Now, since I have given you, go, arise and take it. So that's the indicative imperative structure. And this is a very covenantal language. Probably the most illustrative form of it is the preamble to Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who has led you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. you shall not have false gods before me. So here is the preamble, which is indicative what Lord has done for Israel. He redeemed them out of the land of slavery. Therefore, now that you're free from slavery, serve me and only me. Okay? So that's, and that pattern of indicative imperative goes throughout the Bible, and you will see them when you study whether Old Testament and New Testament. But that's basically the crux. The Lord always tells us what he has done for us before commanding us to do things for him. Again, it's the command that the Lord gives Joshua, arise and go up to Ai, is a similar command to the one that God gave Joshua before taking Jericho. It may serve to Joshua, for Joshua and the people of Israel as a reminder that when God commands like this, when God assures people of Israel that he has given them what they are about to take, that will be successful. And not only is the connection with Jericho implied in the same form of the commandment, but also explicitly in the next verse, in verse 2 of chapter 8, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. So the Lord reminds them, you have done this according to my commandment. You have obeyed my word in Jericho, and remember the result. Now obey my word again at Ai and do the same thing and see what the result will be for you. Okay? But there is one difference between that comparison between Ai and Jericho. And that difference is that God commanded people of Israel to devote everything in Jericho to destruction. In fact, you remember the reason for the wrath of God turned against Israel was that some of the things that God devoted to destruction were kept and taken. But here, at Ai, God allows graciously for Israel to take the livestock and the spoils of war. So we're going to dwell on that in a few minutes. So same like Jericho, kill the king, take the city. Unlike Jericho, you can keep some of the you can keep livestock and some of the spoils of war. So then the bulk of that portion in chapter 8 describes the military strategy and the execution of the military strategy. And we have to notice right up front that this is not Israel's military strategy. This is the strategy from God himself. The end of verse 2, lay an ambush against the city behind it. That's the Lord God commanding Joshua. So they are not warriors in terms of, they are warriors that fight, but they are not strategists. There is no like Joint Chiefs of Staffs of Israel designing, you know, how to capture Ai. There is a one chief, God himself, who designed the military strategy for Israel. And the strategy was, it's interesting that God uses the failure of Israel at Ai in chapter 7, and it incorporates that into his strategy to defeat the city and the people of Ai. Because the strategy is relying on the fact that when people of some warriors of Israel will approach the city and hesitate, the king of Ai and all inhabitants of Ai will remember that they have defeated them previously and will start pursuing them. So, but that is the key element of the ambush, because they will be drawn into the wilderness. The city will be empty and not defended, and that will allow the other rear guard, if you will, to come and put the city on fire. And then all these, you know, forces from both ends will squash the people of Ai. So again, it is the divine power, it is the divine planning that made possible for the Israel to capture Jericho, and the same divine power and divine planning made possible for Israel to capture the city of Ai. And if we believe the spies that Joshua sent to spy on Ai, the city of Ai, in comparison to Jericho, was a little city. If you remember, the spies were saying, well, we don't have to go, all of us don't have to go there. Just, you know, 3,000 men, or, you know, just a little city. Well, God's power is necessary to capture a big city like Jericho, but it also is necessary to capture a little city like Ai. Now, there is a kind of a hidden underneath of that story, a message that God is showing that the surpassing power belongs to God. And that's basically what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Let me find it quickly. But I'm sure you know that when I read it, you will remember. It's the famous verse of referencing jars of clay. Verse 7 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. But we have the treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So the treasure is the gospel. And that's the power of God for salvation. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. And the very weak vessels, jars of clay that can be destroyed just by basically smashing it, not even with a big force. That's to remind us that all the power that we experience in our lives as Christians comes from God himself, not from us. So the Israelites are reminded that it is God and his power and his doing, his activity, his divine strength and majesty that allows Israel to take both Jericho and Ai. There is a possibility that Israel, after the defeat at Ai, was tempted to think that the failure was because God failed them. Remember when we were going through the Book of Lamentations, and I pointed out that Jeremiah spent a lot of portion of the Book of Lamentations showing that Jerusalem fell not because God was weak and defeated by pagan gods, but it was God himself who destroyed Jerusalem for sins of Israel. I think the same thing may be happening here, and that when they, you know, following the success of Jericho and then the defeat at Ai, Israelites may be tempted to think that God failed them, that he was defeated. But it is clear through the revelation of God in chapter 7 and chapter 8 that it was not God who changed, who became weak all of a sudden, but it was the sin of Israel that was the cause of failure. So these two chapters, the contrast between failure and success, are to underscore for us and for Israel that the sin, the disobedience, the breaking of the covenant is the reason why people of Israel failed. Remember, the whole book of Joshua opens up by reminding and commanding the Joshua and the Israelites, do not stray to the left and to the right from the law of God. Then you will be successful. Okay? We have a clear revelation or description of what I was just saying in the book of Isaiah in chapter 59 verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. It is our sins, our rebellion, our breaking of the covenant that separates us from the presence of God and from his majesty and from his safety that he guarantees for us. Okay. So the description, as I said, basically the bulk of the section about military conquest consists of description of the strategy, God's strategy, and then execution of the strategy. And just as the Lord God was the author of the military strategy, so is he is also the commander, because the whole, he commands in verse 18, he commands Joshua to stretch out his hand holding a javelin. And that's the sign for the people, for the warriors of Israel to conduct the ambush and conduct the attack. This is a very interesting description of the warfare here, because it's sort of what we have is the Joshua stretched out hand with javelin is a visible sign of an invisible activity of God. It is God who fights for Israel. And how we know this, how Israel knows this, is because javelin is stretched out at God's command. Again, visible sign for the invisible reality. And it also parallels the Israel's victory over Amalek that we read about in Exodus 17. And Joshua was there. Joshua was the commander of the Israel army. So he saw Moses raising the staff. And as long as the staff was raised, the Israel prevailed. But when the staff was lowered, Israel wasn't prevailing. So it's not that the staff causes Israel to win or the javelin causes Israel to win. No, it's God himself that fights, and the obedience to his commandment is the reason why God blesses Israel with victory. Joshua keeps his hand stretched out with javelin until not only when there is a clear sign of victory, but until all the inhabitants of Ai have been destroyed. So he is strictly obeying God's command here. He remembers what happened when there is disobedience. So now he obeys strictly to the letter that God, what God commanded him to do. So all the people of Israel, I'm sorry, all the people of Ai, it's the people of Israel is kind of a, the phrase I use often and it sort of slipped. All the people of Ai have been committed to destruction and the city was burned. But as I mentioned before, the Lord graciously provided for Israel in that they can keep livestock and some of the spoils of war. It is a very generous provision from God. And if you remember the confession of Achan, I saw the things, I liked them, and I coveted them. That's sort of the underlying thing of that attitude is that when God commanded Israelites in Jericho to devote everything to destruction, no spoils of war, no, you know, treasure from the victory, Achan must have believed that God withholds from him what is good. This is the original serpent's lie from the garden. That the tree in the middle of the garden, its fruit was nice to the eye, looked tasteful. So how God can withhold what is good from us? Obviously, this is not right. It cannot be a good God that it withholds something good. But contrary to the serpent's lie, God is not cruel. He does not whimsically restrict good things from us. I'm going to quote one of the commentators of the Old Testament, Book of Joshua. The quote is, when God's priority is recognized and satisfied, he then gives to his people. God never seeks to impoverish his people. It is only as his people lose sight of his generosity, his provision, his goodness, that the cancer of covetousness consumes them. This is one of my major sins, that I doubt God that he withholds good things from me. And I am one of the verses that I view as one of my favorites and that serve as a reminder for me is Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Whenever I doubt that God is not providing me with some imaginary good that I have in my mind, I am reminded he did not spare his son for us. So if he did not spare the most beloved person, how would he not give us everything that is good graciously from his hand? So it is, again, at the core here, and that sort of goes from chapter 5 through chapter 8, is the obedience to God's word. It's not that Israel may experience God withholding some good stuff from them. It's that they are disobedient and they lose sight of God. They lose sight of his wonderful face, of his blessing, and they step into the mire of sin and covet things that they think they are not accessible to them or us. So again, the same Joshua commentator, his name is Dale Ralph Davis. He states, contentment with God's goodness is the antidote for apostasy. Contentment with God's goodness is the antidote for apostasy. So as long as we are content with God's provision, aren't we content that the Lord Jesus came to die for our sins and rose again and gave us all the spiritual blessing that is in him? So as long as we are content with God's provision for us, we will not fall into apostasy. Okay. Then what follows after the whole thing, the whole Ai city is burned and all the people, all the inhabitants of Ai are killed. There is one exception. The king of Ai was brought before Joshua. And so he was killed publicly, and then he was hanged on a tree. Now, this may sound kind of a barbaric to us in the 21st century, but even in the 21st century, we have examples of this happening, like drug cartels are very often kill their enemies and display them publicly. So basically what it is, going from the times of Joshua, even before, it's a display of what will happen when you disobey, when you're an enemy. And obviously King of Ai was the enemy of God. It will happen again in Joshua in chapter 10 when we get there. Well, I will point it out. But the important thing is to notice that hanging on the tree is not the cause of death. It follows death. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23 provides us with the context for understanding what it means. So the man, basically, Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23, speak that the man who deserved to be punished by death was hanged on a tree to serve as a warning to the people of Israel. Okay? So again, the death happens first and then hanging on a tree. So here's another quote from another commentator. When I cannot come up with proper, with nice formulation, I quote people. So here he is. The body was not accursed of God because it was hanging on the tree. It was hanging on a tree because it was accursed of God. Okay? So hanging on a tree does not cause the curse. It's the curse upon the person makes them brings them, the man to hang on the tree. Following, and the body was not accursed of God simply because it was dead. Well, all of us die, or will die. But it was accursed because of the reason for the death, and the reason for the death was breaking of the God's law. So again, the man or the body is not accursed of God because it's hanging, but the other way around. It's hanging on the tree because it's accursed of God. And the body itself was not accursed because it died, but it's accursed because the person whose body it is broke the covenant or sin against God. So we are reminded by Apostle Paul in Galatians 3:13 that the King of Kings became a curse for us and then hang on the tree. Okay? If I can sort of, again, I'm going to say what I think But this is not dogmatic, and I will not die on that hill. But as an illustration, Jesus didn't die because of the cross or hanging on the cross. He yielded his spirit to the Father. Okay? Unlike the two thieves on each side of the cross who died because of cross causes man to die of asphyxiation. Jesus yielded his spirit to the Father. So again, he was hung on the cross because the curse of God was put upon him on our behalf. Okay, so that's the military part of chapter 8. Now, the last five verses, it's a fitting end to the capturing of Jericho and Ai. But there is a number of commentators that sort of think that this doesn't fit chapter 8, the last five verses, the renew, covenantal renewal. They sort of think, well, it's out of sorts, you know, it doesn't follow the narrative. It probably was introduced afterwards, or maybe it should be in other portions of Joshua where there is a renewal of the covenant. But there is a very nice structure that would say to us, or would be an evidence that these last five verses in chapter 8 fit nicely to the whole development of the story in the book of Joshua. And that is the structure is again from the Old Testament commentator Dale Ralph Davis, and I will try to write it for you so you can see. So we have what he notices is that there is a kind of a unity between from chapter 5 to chapter 8. And he treats this as one section. And so this is how he divides it. So we have a heading. Heading that's basically chapter 5, verse 1. And then first fruits. That's basically capturing of well, 627, and that's success, which is the word, the war of the Lord, and then we have curse, 7:1-26. That's the anger of the Lord, and restoration. That's 8, 1-29. Again, success. And remember, we were noticing that basically the opening of the chapter 8 is restoration of Israel's fellowship with God, of his presence, and of him delivering Ai to the warriors of Israel. And finally, there is a conclusion. Which is 8:30-35, which basically, that's the covenant word. So if we look at chapters 5-8, that covenantal renewal fits nicely because it's sort of praising God at the end of his successful warfare for Israel and reminding people of Israel the importance of obedience to the word of the Lord. So yes, it fits. Even though it sort of stands out, it breaks the narrative of the warfare, but it fits nicely if we look at it as a concluding section of chapter 5-8. arm. Joshua conducts this renewal ceremony according to the commandments that Moses gave to the children of Israel. And that's in Deuteronomy 11, 29, 32. Deuteronomy 11, 29, 32. And then Deuteronomy 27, verses 1 through 14. So Joshua explicitly commands that when you cross Jordan, you will assemble people half on the Mount Ebal and half of the Mount of Gerizim, and you will read the book of the law. And that's what Joshua is doing, following the commandment of God given to Israel by Moses. When Joshua reads all the words of the law, there's 34, it reminds the Israelites of the priority of complete obedience to the word of God as the reason for success. So the obedience to God is the reason for success. And that reminds us again of beginning of book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 8. If you do not stray, then you will have success. Okay? What is also interesting and important to notice is that the word of God, the law of God, is to be obeyed by all the people of Israel. The judges, Joshua, judges, the leaders, the native-born Israelites and the sojourners, women and little children, all of them. It's all of the word of God is for all the people, no exception. All of the word of God is for all of us, but it's for all of us to obey all of it. Okay, so the final remark, the renewal of the covenant at Shechem, which is basically, that's what it was, also serves as a testimony of God's faithfulness. Because what we have here is Israel will remember that it was at Shechem that God first promised Abram that he will give this land to him. And that's in Genesis 12, verse 5 through 7. And also, later on in the book of Genesis, we read about Jacob, who was afraid of Esau. And he was kind of trying to appease Esau and was running away from him, from the land. But he returned safely to Shechem after being exiled from the promised land. And now, in this time when Joshua was renewing the covenant, we have Abraham's seed, Jacob's family, enjoying the fulfillment of God's promises regarding the land. Okay, that's it. We have, what time do we need to finish? Is it 10:30? So we have 7 minutes.
How about a comment or question?